yes, you are listening to Law and Gospel on this Rumination Thursday, August the 9th in the year of our Lord 2018. And being a Rumination Thursday, it means with us we have the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. How are you doing, Wes?
I'm doing fine, Tom. How are you?
Well, I'm really happy because now I can go and kill someone and don't have to be worried about capital punishment.
Well, it's not quite as simple as that, I would think.
Well, according to the Pope, and of course he can change any of the commandments in the Bible he wants, as he has also changed the way to heaven, not by grace through faith, but by works, he's now decided that the death penalty is sinful.
Yeah, but he'll let you sit in jail until you convert.
Why would he come up with something that so contradicts the Bible?
It's kind of an evolution process of how they came to the death penalty.
Oh, by the way, that's a good point, because he also believes in evolution.
Well, this anti-death penalty movement that's kind of ongoing in the Roman Catholic Church really started back with Pope John Paul II back in 1995. He had called for an abolishing of the death penalty. It got picked up again in November of 2011 when Pope Benedict XVI said we should make every effort to eliminate. And then Francis picked up on it in 2015, and then here we are 2018, where he's saying he should oppose it. In fact, not only does he oppose death penalties, but it's also stated that he opposes life sentences.
Oh, you're kidding. I didn't read that.
I pulled that out of one of the documents.
Boy, oh boy. I tell you, criminals are going to have a heyday in the Roman Catholic Church.
Well, they talk about the dignity of man. And
I read that the death penalty is inadmissible because it is an attack on the inviolability and dignity of the person. Well, what does inviolability mean?
That's what I want to know.
Yeah. I mean, once more, we're struck with a Roman Catholic point of view that is contrary to Scripture. And also it's contrary to the Lutheran confessions. The part that's contrary to Scripture, let me read this. It's Romans 13, where the Apostle Paul is talking about rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. That's always been understood as also referring to capital punishment.
Right. Yeah, and I would wholeheartedly agree with you. But some of them come up with Genesis chapter 9.
And what does that say?
Whoever sheds the blood of man, by his blood shall be shed, for God made man in his own image.
So, God's blood must be shed. It was appropriate, therefore, to crucify Jesus, because God sure shed the blood of people throughout history.
Right.
This is ridiculous.
Well, I think, first of all, you should give me an explanation. What is the image of when in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our own image?
Yeah, that isn't referring that we reflect how God looks like, but rather we're holy and righteous and sinless as Adam and Eve were until they fell into sin. Once they fell into sin, they lost that image. And that's what Christ as Redeemer is, to restore that image. But therefore, even with those who have the proper image, Christians, if they do something that is horrendous, and they are put to death, that is not contrary to the will of God.
Mm. You sound like Martin Chemnitz.
Well, I'll tell you, and that was a fellow who followed after Martin Luther centuries ago. We would not be able to go to war with that interpretation. Stop and think about it. They say, what does Genesis say again?
Who's ever man sheds the man blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for we're in the image of man was made in his image.
So soldiers could not shoot anybody?
No, you couldn't defend. Yes, that was one of the comments I made on the Vatican document. They argue that defense is not a argument that you can use. You got to use compassion on these that are put into jail.
Oh, so a robber comes into your house, he shoots two of your children, and then he's going to shoot your wife and another child if you don't open up the safe, and you're supposed to be compassionate? What? I tell you.
I know it's serious, and I'm laughing, but you have a way of putting it.
It's just ridiculous. Here's a pope who's surrounded by walls. He doesn't go anywhere without armed soldiers, and they will be shooting people if they attack the pope. And then he tells me that it's a sin to do that?
Yeah.
You know, part of the problem with the Roman Catholic Church is they make up sins, but then they don't discipline on the basis of it. For example, they are supposedly pro-life, and I don't think they are not. They are. But when was the last time you heard of a governor or a state official being excommunicated for being pro-abortion? Never.
Not too long ago, actually.
Oh, what was that? I remember one was refused communion, but he wasn't excommunicated.
Yes, yes, you are correct. Yeah, that was the bishop of our Springfield diocese here that took the senator to task and said he couldn't take communion.
Right, but they didn't go through the process of excommunication.
No. You are correct on that.
Yes. It's just really ridiculous. But it shows once more that Roman Catholics have two sources of authority. The one is the Bible, and the other is the Pope and the Church when they make statements.
I would agree with you. In researching this, and I'm glad that we're talking about it, I couldn't find any scripture passages. What was interesting is, it invites us to the, this is a quote that one of the Catholics have made, invites us to the mercy and patience of the Lord that gives each person the time to convert himself. So this is a time for them to work on their conversion by themselves.
Well, isn't that interesting? Once more, a false teaching against the Bible. Nobody works on their own conversion. And this is really ridiculous, because what they're saying is that God is not going to save the elect as he has promised if we put somebody to death who could have been part of the elect and is not.
Right. No, I wholeheartedly agree with you. It's very well said.
I mean, this, I don't know how Roman Catholics can stay in that church. They don't pray to Jesus directly. They pray to Mary. They think they're going to purgatory. And then the Pope comes out and makes all kinds of laws on immigration, as well as now the death penalty. And Roman Catholics are supposed to follow it. Now, you also sent me an article by a gentleman named Shane Claiborne, who thinks that the Pope's statement is perfect timing in light of the Supreme Court in the United States. Why is that?
Well, because we have a Catholic that became Episcopalian, which is Gorsuch, and this latest nominee is Roman Catholic.
Yes. And so he thinks they're going to follow the Roman Catholics in this area. Well, already we've seen the Supreme Court won't, because they've okayed abortion.
Well, you know, I already labeled this article. I consider it an anti-Christian article.
Well, it's not only anti-Christian, because it seems to say that the Bible Belt is where you get the most of the executions, and therefore he referred to it as the Death Belt.
Oh, yeah. Well, he takes it clear back to the time of Christ's crucifixion, and that's how we came up with the death penalty.
Now, when I first read the summary of this, I thought he was on our side, because he says the truth is that the death penalty has survived not in spite of Christians, but because of them. And I said, well, that's good. But then he thinks that's terrible. Here's one of his sentences. And once more, we get into what's called identity politics, where if you're not got the right identity, then you're a bad person. He writes, older, predominantly white Christians have provided the moral foundation and theological backbone for defending the death penalty in America.
Mm.
Perhaps that's because they're Christians and they're listening to Romans 13 and other passages. Now,
right.
Nobody's going to deny that Jesus was innocent and it was a horrible thing that he was crucified. But we're not going to take that and therefore let's not crucify anybody or put them to death unless we're crucifying Jesus. That doesn't make any sense.
No. You want me to read to you a Chemnitz quote?
Yes.
I think it kind of clears it up.
Chemnitz is the Lutheran theologian after Luther. What did he say?
We must distinguish between public officials to whom has been given the commandment to kill, for instance, Exodus 22, and then you got Genesis 9, and private individuals whom the commandment is given, thou shalt not kill.
Right. In fact, that fits very well with our confessions. I took a look at Luther's large catechism, the Fifth Commandment, and here's what he writes. No one has the right on his or her own authority to murder another person. Only God may take a human life, and he entrusts this authority to civil rulers. So, Christians can, in good conscience, wage war and punish and execute criminals under rightful government authority.
Right. And especially in our system in American jurisprudence, they have the right of appeal. And in many years, they sit on their death penalty rows appealing their case. So it's not like it happens overnight.
Now, I do know that there are recently been a number of criminals released from prison. Now, they weren't on death row, but they had done things where they had beaten up women and done other things to them. And new ways of DNA discovered that they were not the person responsible. And so we need to be careful there that we don't put someone to death unless it's just absolutely sure that they had done the killing that was murder.
Right. A good instance of that, just in the Springfield newspapers, there was a man who had committed a murder in 2012, and they just finally sentenced him in 2018 to 85 years. It took 6 years of going through the courts. But the witnesses were there. It was not one of these fly-by-night operations. They took their time to let him present all the evidence. But when the evidence was in, he was convicted of murder.
Yes, he said and she said.
Right.
Yeah, in fact, I like watching these detective movies, but boy, I'm just not satisfied a lot of times. This one individual killed his girlfriend. It was first-degree murder, and he only got 20 years. I mean, that's ridiculous. The one I enjoy most is life sentence without possibility of parole.
Ooh.
Although I heard one last week, I can't understand this. He got a life sentence without possibility of parole plus 60 years.
Oh, my goodness.
What does that mean? If he's already got a life sentence without parole, what's the extra 60 years going to do?
Well, you know, the other thing that I find amazing in reading this is it gives them time to convert that there's a system of the penal system that they can put them away and not so that you don't have to use the death penalty. But what I find amazing on that is if you followed any of the penology that's been going on, they say maximum security where they don't allow them to talk to each other and put them in isolation is cruel and unusual punishment. So they return them back into the population, and they magnify their problems even further.
Yeah, how many criminals do a crime within weeks after getting out of jail? Well, we call that recidivism.
Yes.
And it's just really impossible to know. I especially detest these psychologists or psychiatrists who say, he's healed, you know, he no longer is crazy, let him out, and then within 2 weeks he's done the exact same thing.
I do know of some of our Lutheran pastors that go in and do prison ministry that as they say, through the Word and conversion through the Word, not themselves, not anything that people have done, but through Christ alone, they've made a turnaround in their lives.
Yes, prison is sometimes the best location for people to come to faith because the law is really clear there as they're suffering the punishment of whatever their crime was. But I've always said every time you do one false doctrine, you're going to end up with a bunch of other false doctrines. For the Pope to come out and say it's a sin to do capital punishment, he now is not going to excommunicate any governor who is for capital punishment. So that's the first thing that is lost, is that. Second of all, when our synod changed thou shalt not kill to thou shalt not murder, I didn't really like that until I learned what they meant by it. If you say thou shalt not kill, well, does that mean you can't eat chickens, you can't go to war, this kind of thing? No. What does murder mean? It means to take a life without the permission of God.
An evil intent.
Yes. So, you see, killing animals to eat them, we have God's permission. Killing in war, we have God's permission. Killing in capital punishment. But the biggest thing that the Pope has forgotten is that by saying that you cannot do capital punishment, lest this could be somebody who could be saved later, is he's going against the doctrine of the elect, where God says the elect will never be lost. Well, he thinks by getting rid of capital punishment, then he's protecting God somehow from that?
Right.
That's ridiculous. The whole doctrine of election is shattered with this view that we cannot do capital punishment when the Bible says we can under specific circumstances.
Right. And I think this time that they're talking about conversion, they with the appeal process system, we have pastors that are going in and talking and converting them. Didn't you say that happened in the case of Jeffrey Dahmer?
Yes. Many of them do come to faith because it takes such a long time for the capital punishment to actually be implemented that God has plenty of time, if they're part of the elect, to bring them to faith. And so this idea that we get rid of capital punishment, and I just could not understand, because of the dignity and inviolability, whatever that means, of the person. I mean, these are fallen individuals. We ourselves confess that we deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment, and we're Christians filled with the Holy Spirit.
Right. And I think it's at the top of the program. You said it best, is in Romans 13, God gave government that they are his servant there to do his will.
Now, there's no doubt that when the Supreme Court some years ago threw out a lot of the capital punishment laws, that wasn't because they were against capital punishment, but they felt that the process leading to that was quite unfair for certain groups of people. And I didn't have a problem with that if the states would make sure that justice was fair, regardless of color, nationality, gender, or whatever. But to say that we therefore throw out capital punishment because occasionally you may make a mistake on it, that just doesn't have any biblical basis.
Yeah, the way they've got the system set up now, it's pretty hard to come up with a mistake.
Now, what's interesting is that the Pope has changed number 2267 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church on the death penalty. And before it said that recourse to the death penalty on the part of legitimate authority following a fair trial was long considered an appropriate response to the gravity of certain crimes and an acceptable, although extreme, means of safeguarding the common good. So now he's reversed that. Can you imagine something in our catechism being reversed by Martin Luther that he wrote? Because we're in a, well, for example, we'd have to reverse the thing about not committing adultery, and no longer would that be considered wrong if two people of the same gender get married. Let's change our catechism to that.
You beat me to it. That's one of the points that I had down. Was who's making these changes in the catechism?
Yes. Well, the Pope is the vicar of Christ, and Roman Catholics think that he is supreme when it comes to these kinds of teachings. And how a human being who believes in purgatory and praying to Mary should be followed is beyond me. And Roman Catholics who are sending their children to Roman Catholic schools to learn about this false teaching, they're just putting their children in a situation where it doesn't surprise me at all that many of the young people are no longer attending church.
Right. Whereas one of the articles said they're beating the drum at what society is saying about getting rid of it. They're more interested in what society says than what the Bible
says. Well said. That's really well said. In fact, in the coffee hour just before us, they had an individual on who made a great distinction. He said there's a distinction between knowledge and understanding. Mm. People may know the catechism, they may have it memorized, but they may not understand it.
Understand it. They are really correct. You know, that was the point that my elders and my congregations always wanted to make sure, is do they believe in the gospel promises?
Yes. Do they find the gospel promises? And, you know, that'd be like saying, yeah, I know that Jesus rose from the dead, but they have no understanding as to what that means, and therefore they are not saved.
That'd be the difference between what, historical faith and saving faith?
Yes, that's another good distinction. Theology is the art of making distinctions. And the big distinction that we see here is the distinction between God's word and then a sinful man's word who thinks that capital punishment, I just love this sentence, that capital punishment therefore goes against the inviolability and dignity of the person.
Yeah.
I'm going to have to look that word up, see what it means.
Yes. Well, I'm glad that you took time for us to take a look at this. I think it was important.
Well, you're the one who decided or thought about this would be something good to look at. And at first I thought, well, I don't know. But then as you sent me the material, no, this is good to once more understand the distinction between the word of God and the word of man. And I think it's a great opportunity for people to realize that when you start with false doctrine in one area, it precipitates into false doctrine in other areas that you had not intended, but definitely come about, and we tried to point that out in this program.
Becomes a deep hole, doesn't it?
It becomes a deep hole. I'm not saying that the Pope or Roman Catholics are not believers. It's just that in these non-fundamental articles, they're going in a wrong direction, which are going to lead to even more false teaching in other areas.
Well, it's always like you say, if you die and you find yourself in heaven, who do you give all the credit to?
Yeah, none other than Jesus. All right, thanks very much. And that was Pastor Wes Reimnitz. I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow's Open Mic Friday. Maybe you have a question that Wes and I discussed about the death penalty. Don't hesitate to phone us tomorrow on Open Mic Friday.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri, 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.